Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to turn to the Word of God now. We're going to have our scripture reading, which is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse number 14 for our Bible reading today. And Paul writes this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So today what I want to do is I want to try and help us grasp something about the immensity of the love of Christ. Very straightforward objective today. It was part of the prayer that Paul gave for the Ephesians. It would be his prayer for all of us today. It is certainly a very worthy object for us to really focus on this morning. If we could just grasp something of the different dimensions of the love of Christ. And the point is this, that we're not dealing with some kind of one-dimensional topic today. You notice from the reading how he talks about the four dimensions of Christ's love here. Its width and its height and its length and its breadth. So that means when we look at the page of Scripture, it's not one-dimensional. You know, this subject is jumping out in all its different dimensions. It's a fantastic subject. People have referred to the book of Ephesians as the Mount Everest of the New Testament. You know, the vocabulary and the concepts and the subject matter is tremendous in its scope and in its variety and in its color. There is no sense at all that you could talk about this tremendous subject of the love of Christ as being, you know, gray or in one dimension or something that is old hat. You know, sometimes we do hear people and things being referred to as being one dimensional. There was a football manager by the name of Sam Allardyce. And every team that he seemed to coach had that criticism leveled against it. One-dimensional play, you know, the long ball, route one every time. And they had no options, no plan B, no creativity. It was just one-dimensional stuff. You know, that criticism could never be leveled at this subject that we're going to be speaking about today. In fact, if you look back at verse 10 of our chapter, from last week, we had this word brought to our attention, the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is many folds, manifold. There's a massive variety to it. It's in technicolor. It's not monochrome. It's like the splash of a rainbow. That's what manifold means. And so we can look at it from a whole number of different angles. And we come to this subject as well that we have before us. A prayer that Paul has. That these people who had come to know Christ would be able to grasp, increasingly grasp, something about the different dimensions of Christ's love. And what he does here is this. He makes this prayer on their behalf. Of course, this is the second prayer that Paul has in this book. We did the first one in chapter 1 at verse 15. And when we did that, one of the things that we learned was the kind of things that Paul prayed for his friends, often quite different from the things that we pray for, which can be, speaking for myself, superficial at times. And we learn that again here. This is the thing that he prays for his friends, that this is what they would grasp. And it is a challenge to us, isn't it? To be involved in praying for our friends and family and for others and for the church as a whole, that we might grasp increasingly this kind of thing, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we might understand that love in all its rich dimension. So, I'm going to pick up on that phrase, actually, first of all, in verse 17. His prayer, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. A prayer for us, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. So how does that happen? Well, at a very basic level, we have to receive Christ into our hearts. Now, of course, that's not talking about an emotional response. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's different from the way that we tend to use it in our culture. It's not just emotional. It's just at the very heart of who we are. It means the core of our being, right at the very center of who we are, that Christ might live there, that he might dwell there through faith. And of course, that's just another way of defining what a Christian is. You know, if you don't have Christ in your heart, at the center of your life, of course, you're not a Christian at all. And we have to invite Christ. You know, he stands at the door, if you like, of our lives, waiting to be invited. You know, that key verse in John chapter 1, which talks about the fact that Christ came to his own. He came to them. He walked down their streets. He spoke to their lives. He introduced himself. He offered his invitations. He came to his own. But the door was closed as far as many of them were concerned. They received him not. They didn't welcome him. They didn't want him to be there. They didn't want him to be part of their lives. They didn't receive him. But there were some who did receive him. And of course, we read instances of that. We read about Zacchaeus. You have to come to my house. You know, what I've heard today, what I've seen today, it's changed me, and I need you to be with me in my house to tell me something more about this. And he welcomed, he insisted that Christ came into his house that day. Or you think about the two sad disciples who thought everything had finished, Christ had been crucified, and there was nothing else left as they walked to Emmaus. And the sun was setting, and they didn't know who was walking with them, the third man. And they insisted, come into our house. And, you know, in the words of the old hymn, which of course are based on it, and abide with us. Stay with us. Abide with us. And they welcomed him into their homes. And he was revealed to them as he broke bread with them in their own house. And so we have to learn something ourselves about receiving Christ into our hearts by faith, that he might live there, that he might abide there. And it's worth us all just settling that thing right now again, isn't it? Do I flatter God with my lips, and yet my heart is far away from him? Is Christ still left hanging on the doorstep of my life, or of how I welcomed him wholeheartedly to the very center of my life through faith. That's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's prayer for us, that we might do that today. The thing is this, if you just notice what it says there, the idea is that Christ might live in your hearts. And that is different from just residing in your lives. That's his prayer, that he might really live there. You know, it's quite interesting when Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy on one occasion, and he spoke about his mother and about his grandmother. He said about them, you know, I've been reminded about the faith that lived in your mother and that lived in your grandmother. Of course, the point he's making is this, that faith was not just something that was there. It was vital. You know, it was something that was important. It was a living thing for them. And that's what the prayer is here, that Christ might really live and be central and be active and be vital in our lives, not just residing in a sense. It's a development and it's a growth in the love of Christ. You know, they have, as it says here, that they have been rooted, verse 17, and they have been established already in love. That is, they have become Christians. They have received Christ. But what he's wanting is that he really lives there. And that's something that grows and develops. And they become increasingly aware of all the dimensions of the love of Christ. Now, this is a tremendous subject that we have before us. To think about God, to think about the person of Christ, God the Son, the fact that he is defined as being love, love divine, we sang about, and God is in essence love. He defines love. He is love in its fullest expression. And the fact that he demonstrates love for us, each and every one of us. You know, it's very easy. You know, this word is done to death in our society, you know, and we don't really grasp what it means. But what Paul is endeavoring to do as we think about God loving us as individuals is to have an increasing awareness of the depth of this tremendous subject. Now, it means this, that the God of heaven is not indifferent to you. It's not that he looks at you and says, well, I can either take them or I can leave them. God is not cold to you. God is not opposed to you. God loves you warmly, deeply, and persistently. And he's demonstrated that love in the fullest way that he possibly could, in taking human form upon himself and being prepared to sacrifice himself, sacrifice his position and his status in heaven, to come to a world where he was not welcomed, and not just to physically suffer upon the cross at the hands of his creation, but to go into that void of the darkness of Calvary, where there was this vast separation, where he suffered in a way that we can't really grasp, mentally and spiritually, so that we could be brought back to God again. You know, now that is the demonstration of God's love. One of the favorite things every year I like to watch is the Festival of Remembrance. because it was always around about the time of my birthday, and I always kind of associated with it. And I've always found it immensely moving at that point where the poppies fall from the ceiling and the servicemen and women are standing silently at attention down below. And of course, the whole point of that, you know, is just to evoke the sacrifice and the loss of so many people over the generations who've given their lives, and they've done that so that we might live in a land of liberty and freedom. And you think about that, and the nation stops and reflects on that sacrifice. And it's for us today, particularly as we have these emblems of bread and wine before us this morning, it's for us to pause and reflect on the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ and what he gave and what he gave up so that we could have the opportunity of knowing God and the forgiveness of our sins. And so what he does here is he kneels. He kneels, verse 14. In his prayer for this, he kneels before the Father. Now, I think what he's really saying is this. He's trying to convey an idea of the love of God again. And he talks about God as the ultimate Father. You know, many people have had fathers who have been less than what they should have been. You know, some people don't even know who their fathers were. Some people have had absent fathers, or fathers who neglected them or perished the thought, even were cruel towards them. The point that he's trying to make here is God is the Father who will always care and who will always embrace you and who will always welcome you. Like the parable of the prodigal son, when the father ran out to meet him and embraced his boy despite all his failures and welcomed him back and celebrated his life. And he bows his knee before the Father. You know, I've been talking about different dimensions. This is another of the dimensions, actually, of the great church of Christ. Not just described as a bride or as a body or as a building, things that we've noticed already with the implications of all those imageries, but as a family, a marvelous family, a family that, you know, not only spreads out across the face of the globe all those who have come to faith in Christ, but it's in heaven and in earth. Part of that family is in heaven, and there is the Father who is the head of it all and who has given life to each one of them, resurrected them from deadness, the corruption of our natural sin, and given us new life in Christ, and loves us and cares for us and protects us. And so again, as we think about this tremendous conception of the Church of Christ and all its glory, may that be something that increasingly touches our heart, our awareness and our appreciation for what the church is in God's eyes. And let's have an appreciation, not just in a kind of generalized sense, but bring it home to where we are here in Hebron and work out the practicalities of what it means to be part of the great family of God with a heavenly Father that we can bow our knees in front of. So let's pause now and let's come to some of the details, the further details about the rich, multi-dimensional aspects of the love of Christ. And so, I mean, you can see the way that things are put there in verse 18 when he talks about these dimensions. I'm just going to take them one at a time and we're just going to reflect upon them. So I want us to think, first of all, about how wide the love of Christ is. You know, I had somebody who was showing me a picture on their phone the other day of some work that's being done in their house. you know, and I got some sort of idea. But, you know, if I wander down the street and had a little walk round about the construction, I would see things and have a different conception altogether. You know, something in one dimension compared to something in three dimensions or more, you know. It's a completely different insight and a completely different awareness of the reality of the situation. And so we come to this and we think about the fact that there's a wideness to the love of Christ. Now, as I was thinking about that, my mind went back to an old hymn that I'd like to quote to you that I learned years ago. And this is how it goes. It's a tremendous hymn. There's a wideness. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice that's more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Now, as we come to think about Christ's love today, we've got to grasp this, that the love of God is broader than the measure of my mind. God's love is wide. It is all-encompassing. It embraces every single one of us that is here today. Nobody can find himself or herself beyond the scope or beyond the embrace of God's love. Nobody is excluded from that or outside of it. I want to remind you of some of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said that emphasizes that. I looked at the people and he said, "Come to me. Come to me. All who labor, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I remember hearing an old preacher years ago, and he did one of these little acrostic things on the word come, come unto me. And he said, you know, children can come. He said, old people can come. He said, middle-aged people can come. He said, everyone can come to Christ because the breadth of his love, the scope of his love embraces every single one of us. And sometimes we try to restrict that some qualify, but others don't. You remember that was the problem with the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. God sent him to the pagan, cruel city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, well known for its atrocities. God said, I want you to speak to that town. I want you to give that message to that city. You know, because there's the possibility that they can change. And Jonah was not happy. Jonah was angry that God would ever consider extending his message of forgiveness to a city that conducted itself in the way that Nineveh did. But that's what God wanted him to do. Whoever we are today, we do not find ourselves beyond the embrace of the width of God's love. Christ said, if I am lifted up from the earth, his crucifixion, I will draw all kinds of people to me. Everybody will be drawn. So that means us today, wherever we are, whatever we are, whatever we have done, the love of Christ embraces you in its width. Second dimension. He talks about the length. To grasp how wide and how long is the love of Christ. You know, God's love stretches beyond the way that we measure time, actually. If you go back to verse 11 of our chapter, you'll come across this phrase, according to his eternal purposes. God's view, God's plan, God's purpose, you know, it's not restricted to our little timelines or even to the time scales of our experiences and our lives. The length of it is eternal. Just think of the fact that you have been loved before you were even born. Loved from before the foundation of this earth. And God will go on loving you. And nothing will stop God loving you. And as far as a child of God, a believer, is concerned, there is nothing that might happen, nothing that might cross your path, nothing that might take its place in your experience that can ever cut off or separate you from the love of God. And we must never give in to that temptation to doubt that God loves us or that God cares for us. His love goes on. Solomon, you know, the wisest man, you know, wrote several books in our Bible. He wrote his biggest song, the Song of Solomon. It's about his marriage to this Shunammite country girl. And he writes to her. And one of the things that he says about his love, the king who marries this country girl, is, he said, on that occasion, he said, you know, many waters can't quench love. The floods won't drown our love, you know. It won't be washed away. It won't be diluted. It won't stop. Now, he said that at that time. We read about it in his song. Tremendous tragedy is this. He didn't live that out for his whole life. We know that at the end of the life of Solomon, you know, he betrayed many things. Betrayed his faith in God. Betrayed this wife of his. And he had many wives. Pagan wives who stole his heart, captured his heart, and took his heart away from his love of Christ and of God. The length of Solomon's love was sadly restricted. And we know that happens. Every day, these things happen. People pledge their love and it lasts for a period of time and it's gone. Let's never forget this. The length. I want you to grasp the length that never will come to an end. Christ's love and its strength. And nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Third dimension. Depth. Let's try and grasp this. Not just the width and the length, but the depth of Christ's love for us. You know, there is a tremendous depth to this. At no level could we ever describe the love of Christ as superficial or shallow. The love of Christ is a profound thing. There is a depth of meaning. And there is a depth of significance about the love of Christ. There's a hymn we may get round to singing it later on that says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love, the best. Something solid about that. There's an occasion when at the death of his friend Lazarus, as Jesus stood at the graveside and he wept, the people looking on made this comment and they said, You know, behold, you know, how he loved him. Look at the demonstration of the love of Christ as far as his friend was concerned. But that, although it's true, it's not really the point I'm driving at today. If we want to really understand something about the depths of Christ's love, we have to visit Calvary. Because this is where it is demonstrated. God demonstrates his own love towards us. His own love. That really means it's love that's different from any other kind of love. And we can think of the love that I might have for my children, or that we might have for our husband or for our wives, or that we might have for our friends. But there is another quality, there is another depth and dimension when we think about God's own type of love. Why should he love me? Why should God set his love upon me? There is nothing in me that would evoke that love at all. And yet he loves me, and he has shown that love in the fullest possible way, in the depths of Christ's experience upon the cross at Calvary. The Psalms frequently describe this as deep waters. You know, the waters have passed over my soul. I'm sinking in the mud and the mire. There's no place to stand here. And that was anticipating the experience of Christ upon the cross. He humbled himself, Philippians 2. He became obedient to death, even, it says, even the death of the cross. As I was saying earlier, it's not just the physical crucifixion. It's into that void. It's into that darkness. It's that cry of estrangement. Why have you forsaken me? And the depths to which he sank. And it required that because of the depths of our sin against God. Let's not minimize this, as our world often does, to trivialize sin. Sin is such a serious issue that it required the death of Christ to deal with it. And the depths and the horror of Calvary for Christ were the answer to the sin in my life. And this is the great depths of his love. And just finally, as we close, the final dimension, the height of his love. You know, Christ's love, it scales all the heights. It's the highest form of love. And it lifts me. His love lifts me. It lifts me up to glory. It lifts me out of despair. It lifts me out of a feeling of emptiness. And it will lift me one day to the presence of Christ himself. That is the height of Christ's love for us. So, do we know Christ's love? Have we grasped its many and marvelous dimensions and its power to change us? It's the power that works within the believer. Look at how that is explained in verse 20. What God is able to do in his power in the lives of believers. He's able to do something, but look at the different dimensions of this. He's able to do more than we ask. In fact, he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. In fact, he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. The picture builds. The dimensions flourish. And this is the power of the love of Christ that changes a man and a woman's heart if they truly grasp it. And so that's his prayer. His prayer for us today, that this tremendous subject, in all its many dimensions, that we will grasp that, and that that will grip us. Now shall we pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing how much you cared, despite our many faults and our bad attitude. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and for our opportunity today, those of us who are your people, to remember that in this specific way as we celebrate shortly the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, we pray that the immensity of the love of Christ will grip our hearts and grip our souls, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.